like that paragraph in the Shimon Esrei ourselves, is then repeated communally. The entire Tzibur says so out loud, because it's a public manifestation of this belief. And this is important, the Rambam tells us. Not really one of historic significance, but for us, this is a powerful principle of faith. And therefore, the Rambam tells us, Shabbos plays such an important role. Plays more important than all the festivals and Yom Kippur. The Rambam even tells us it's more stringent than even Yom Kippur. In terms of levels of kedusha, levels of sanctity, Shabbos is of the highest level. It's bad for us to commemorate what we just read, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself created the world. It's interesting that on Shabbos, the Torah tells us, Hosas and Kolomah, a person is obligated to refrain from engaging in any moral labor. And the Torah doesn't define for us explicitly what is meant by the work. What constitutes labor and actions forbidden to perform during Shabbos? So it's interesting that you find several different sources. The one which we're most familiar with is the Gemara, which is found in the 7th chapter of Shabbos, the 2nd Mishnah, Adam Gimel. And that is, Avos Olamos Arvoin Fasar Atas. That there are 39 different categories of labor that you find in every Shabbos. Where is this derived? So the Gemara tells us in Shabbos and not in the day, that this is derived from the construction of the Mishnah. That God commanded us to be obligated to build the holy temple, to build the sanctuary. However, you are not allowed to do so during the Sabbath day. And Shabbos, no work in this construction may be performed. So therefore, the Gemara tells us in Shabbos that any action which is normally involved in construction, building a Mishkan, is forbidden to perform on Shabbos. So therefore, the Gemara tells us, Ein Zorah, Vatem Ros Israel, was necessary to plan in order to be able to construct the Mishkan, therefore we are admonished not to plant on the day of Shabbos. In Hedlo, Sakrashim, Yikarka, Ba'agola, caring was necessary, and so too, we refrain from caring during the day of Shabbos. However, the Zohar tells us that there's another source to be found. The source for refraining from doing Malacha on Shabbos is not simply because of anything necessary construct the Mishkan is forbidden, but rather our observance of Shabbos is patterned after the creation of the world. Zohar tells us that we read that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in 6 days. And what was it, so to speak, that God himself did in this creation? So Zohar comments that all of the malachos that we refrain from doing were those things that was necessary for God to do in the creation of the world. Therefore, the Zohar tells us that the Malacha doesn't only stem from what we do when we build the Mishkan, but rather anything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, did in creation of the world, that act of creation is forbidden to us. So again, you see another parallel between our observance of Shabbos and the creation of the world. The fact that God stopped creating and we stopped from performing any labor, any activity on the Shabbos day. It's interesting that there's even a further source, a third source that we find. Although the Torah tells us, as I mentioned, in the Ten Commandments, the Aseres HaDibros, we're obligated to pay heed to the day of Shabbos because the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, the Aseres HaDibros are mentioned an additional time of the world. And this we find Torah tells us in Parshas Miyasana, Shomer Asim HaShabbos HaKadoshim. Again, the Torah reiterates that a person must be very careful on Shabbos to perform any labor, any activity. Why? It's interesting that the Torah gives another reason. It doesn't mention the reason because it was God who created the world, but it mentions the Avodah Meisa Baratz Mitzrayim. Because you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and Hashem alone came and took you out, and since God redeemed us from the land of Egypt, Ha'pein Sifah Hashem Elokeinu Alas Hashem HaShabbos. Therefore, we are obligated to observe the day of Shabbos. The post is points out, this is found from South Philadelphia, Zion, that this seems to be another source for the reason that we are Shomer Shabbos. Tosfos quotes a Midrash that tells us that when Bnei Yisrael worked in Yisrael, it was necessary for them to do those very same halachos that we are forbidden from doing on Shabbos. By Avidu, Yisrael, as Bnei Yisrael reported, that the people of Israel were worked oppressively. They were worked so hard by the Egyptians, and they had to do all of those things. They had to carry, they had to plant, they had to reap, they had to harvest, they had to write, and therefore this serves as the basis of the prohibition of Shabbos. The Tosfos points out, in essence, when we are Shomer Shabbos, so we commemorate three different activities. We commemorate the fact, as we just read in Sefer Bereishis, that God created the world. We commemorate the fact that God commanded us to build a Mishkan, a sanctuary, that Kedusha, sanctity, not only be understood in terms of time, but to be understood in terms of place as well. And also we commemorate the fact that God himself took us out of Mitzrayim, and that all of the labor that Bnei Israel had to do in Mitzrayim stopped at that point. And this is why the Gemara tells us that when a person recites Kiddush, it's not enough to mention the Zayin Gevamasa Reishis. It's not enough to say, I want you to know that we are mentioning Shabbos, and we are observing the laws of Shabbos because God commemorated it, and God did so by creating the world and resting on the seventh day. But even more so, it's also a recognition that God took us out of Mitzrayim. And this is why the Gemara tells us in Pesachim, that the design of the day, that whenever a person recites Kiddush, he does not fulfill the obligation unless he mentions his fact. And that's why any text of Kiddush that you find always incorporates Zayin Veliyatzias Mitzrayim. Shabbos for us has both elements. God is the one who created the world, but that God took us out of Egypt, but Mitzrayim. The Rambam writes that this isn't coincidental. This isn't the casual mention that he made. But rather, the Rambam tells us that this, too, is part of that principle of faith. It's not enough to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. The Rambam tells us in Marduk and elsewhere that this belief that God is a creator is shared by many religions. Many believe that this. Deism believes that this is true. Where they differ with our belief is they feel that just as, so to speak, a person can wind the watch, and whether the watch will run properly or whether the watch will run slow is not a function of the act of the initial winding, but it somehow randomly happens by itself, and all you can possibly do is set it in motion. So too, others claim that this is true of creation. Creation was an historic process that occurred once, and therefore, at that point, subsequently, the laws of nature begin to set in. And laws of nature are something that cannot in any way be altered. The Rambam tells us that it shows us that this is not true. It is Mitzias. It's really true. The laws of nature are so restricted, so defined, so set in, that nothing can change. And how is it that we account for the miraculous experiences of redemption from evil? How is it that we account for a special relationship that we have with God, which does not simply stem from creation, but is Hamakadesh Betuho Hakoyonka, which applies each and every day? So this, the Rambam says, is why we significantly mention Yitzias Mitzrayim. Because you see us be trying together with my separation, that for us is a cardinal principle of that. Rabbah's language is Shabore Umanu. He is a creator, but also an active ruler of the world. And this is why when the Torah mentions the Ten Commandments, Aseres HaDibros, it tells us the importance of Shabbos. It mentions both of these motives, Rias HaOlam and Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this is why in Kiddush we are obligated to do so. There is a commentary in the Chassidim of Christ that this is true in a real halachic sense. That even though we always daven before we recite Kiddush, and during the course of davening we always mention the sanctity of Shabbos, with that we don't fulfill the obligation of Kiddush, he writes. Because in davening we don't mention in the Shemoneh Esrei sanctity of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And therefore, he writes, even a person who has davened the evening tefillah of Maariv will not fulfill the obligation of Kiddush until you come home and you couple the notion of creation of the world together with this notion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is our belief. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Borei of the Creator, but just as important, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Maariv of the Creator. In fact, the Zohar even goes a step further. How is it that we say that Shesh Es Yom Asar Hashem Es HaShemayim V'Yasar? If God created the world in 6 days, U'B'Yom HaShvi Shabbas V'Yom HaShvi, and on the seventh day, He stopped. The Zohar says that Shabbas doesn't mean to rest, but Shabbas called itself some means creation came to an end. So the Zohar asks, how can we say such a thing? How is it possible say Shabbos by Yinofash, the creation ends after a 6 day period. And the same token to recite every day, Hamakadesh Mitzumbo, Tokoyotam, that every day God is active and every day God creates. Isn't that a contradiction, as Zohar tells us? To say that creation lasts for 6 days, and then to say every morning that creation is a daily event. Zohar answers it's very true that God recreates the world every day. The person is obligated to realize that each and every day he has to be thankful because every day is a recreation. Yet the Zohar comments there's a difference between creation of the 6 days of Maaseh Bereishis, the initial creation of the world, and the creation that occurs each and every day. Zohar tells us the mystical answer that whenever we speak about the creation of the world in Sefer Bereishis, we always find that creation is Yesh Me'ayin. It is something out of nothing. The Torah tells us that all that was there was Tohu Vavohu. Nothing filled the world. It was null and void. And yet, out of nothingness came the creation of the world. So the Zohar comments that mystically this is very true. Creation during the 6 day period was always Yesh Me'ayin. It was a miraculous event, never again to be repeated. Shabbos Me'inachash, that ended. A creation of something out of nothing. Yet, the creation that we believe occurs every day, that the world can't exist without God's divine providence. That is the Chadesh, a recreation, which is Yesh Me'ayin. Taking that which exists in the universe, reformulating, recreating. It's interesting that even though this seems to be a mystical, esoteric comment of the Zohar, the difference between a creation ex nihilo, something out of nothing, and a creation which is something out of something, a re-transformation, the Zohar says that this is true even in a halakhic sense as well. The Zohar comments that whenever you look to the Tanakh, it always seems that there are many miracles, there are many mitzvot. Yet the Zohar writes, all of the miracles that occur seem to be taking something which exists and transforming it in some fashion. For example, the Mace of Chanukah of the past Zohar. It wasn't that somehow miraculously, out of nothing, came an order. It wasn't somehow miraculously out of no pot shem and out of no oil, all of a sudden something burnt for 7 days. Zohar tells us that the miracle of Chanukah was an extension to take something which exists, one pot of shem, one cup of oil, and to cause it to be extended to room 7A. Find the same thing in the Haftorah that we see in Parshas Vayera. The Haftorah tells us that there was Isha Achas Ibnei Hanabim. There was a woman who was very accomplished. And she pleaded to the prophet that Elisha save her from her accomplished state. And Elisha said, "My Yeshua, what is it you have in your house? What can I deal with? On what can a miracle be performed?" And she answered, "Also Shemin, and then one pitcher of oil." And we'll soon read in the Haftorah that Elisha took this pot of Shemin, and the miracle was that it became more abundant. It became extended. It was more plentiful. So this, the Zohar tells us, is what happened. Change. That during the days of creation, you can speak about the creation of something out of nothing. And every fine miracle from the Torah post-creation is always telling Moshe to take something and that will be transformed. It's telling Elisha to take one pitcher of oil and it will be extended. It's telling the Hashkenayim in the time of Chanukah to take one pot, one small cup of Shemen and that will work for 7 days. When you look in our Chayim and Simchus Pei, you find that there is an obligation of reciting Birchas HaMazon. The Torah tells us in Parshas Eked that after a person eats, washes, has bread, a person is obligated to give thanks. So the Zohar comments that Nestis were asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for miracles. Are the same in Makalay, you realize our destiny is in your hands, but yet we pray that you give us added sustenance. You make sure that this meal which we have just concluded will not be an end of the meals that we have, but will only be a beginning of subsequent festive and plentiful meals. Therefore, the Zohar tells us, Halacha the Mishnah Shulchan, that a person is not allowed to recite Birchas HaMazon al Besorah Rekana. You're not allowed to bench on an empty table. The Zohar tells us that we believe that any miracle that occurs has to be in those miracles mentioned, like Kana, like Elisha, like what God himself told Moshe. It has to be taking something and extending, because this is the act of creation. So therefore, the Zohar tells us that we commemorate this in our bench. By reciting Birchas HaMazon, we sit down to have a meal. It's not proper to sit at an empty table and to say we pray that God should sustain us. It looks like we're asking for something. Zohar says, "Yesh me'ayim, I have nothing. Please give me something." So therefore, the custom minhag is always to make sure, says the Shulchan, to have a piece of challah on the table at the time of mention. Pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have something. We know you recreate. We know that the creation which is done after the 6 days of creation means an extension process. Taking what we have, extending it to be more plentiful. So we pray that you do this as well. And therefore, whenever anyone recites Birchas HaMazon, register on the table, that's what it says in Shofar. And if the table is empty, suggest to the Shofar that you go and you get a piece of bread. And you bring it to the table. And one reservation that's mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch is the following, that there used to be a sect of idolaters who, before they used to recite their grace, they always used to recite on a loaf of bread. That used to be part of their process. The grace was always recited in conjunction with the wafer, in conjunction with the loaf of bread. So therefore, the one thing that the Gemara tells us is when you have a loaf of bread on the table, if it's been on the table for the whole Siddur, the entire meal, that's fine. If you have to go and get something because your table is empty, make sure you get a slice of bread, a piece of bread, not an entire loaf. Because that appears as if we are doing what it says in the Shofar of the custom of Adalah, that before you recite any prayer, to make sure, as you find today, it's always recited in conjunction with wine, in conjunction with wafer, and so on. And that is what but the Zohar symbol seems to be a somewhat mystical idea, a difference between creation during the period of the initial 6 days and creation that we believe to be a privilege, that God rules the world, has a very practical application. That is, when a person ventures, when a person decides to hear the Kamasa, a person does so on a table, has something on it. And the great work of the world, we should extend that. He should give us what he already has and extend it to make it more plentiful on a single calculation. There's another interesting comment in part. This is one which is mentioned by the Ramban Nachmanides in the very beginning of the Sefer Yeshayahu. It's another comment that you find, which is quoted by the Zohar, which the Ramban tells us is very true in a real halakhic sense. Torah tells us, Ramban argues, Torah is the source of tradition. Any real saint that we speak of is derived directly through a relationship with Torah. Interesting, Ramban tells us that, let's say, for example, you have a lulav, and so this is all. So a lulav doesn't have in it any inherent sanctity. It is merely a vehicle, it's a device with which we fulfill this. And therefore, the Gemara tells us that Hashmish and Yisrael are Yisrael. One sukkah is open. Therefore, any special status that this lulav and esrog has, any special status that the tzitzis has, any special status that the shofar has, no longer applies. However, this is not from the rights of anything which is associated directly with the Torah. If you have a mantle, serve the sacred Torah, so that even if it's no longer serving that function, it can't be disposed of. It has a current sanctity. If you have to do it, which are no longer in use, the person can't dispose of them. They have to be buried. The student contains the parchments, the letters of the Torah. The Rambam writes that the reason that they Samitza, Shehovi Temple, has a special status is because the temple contains an Aram. The Aram contains the Torah, the Luchos. And therefore, a Beis HaMikdash has a special status. Therefore, the Rambam writes, even if you don't have a physical structure of a Beis HaMikdash, sanctity is the fact. The Rambam tells us this is true of a shul. The reason that a shul, the Beis HaKnesset, has its sanctity is not merely because there is a place fulfilling mitzvah of public prayer, but more than that. Rambam tells us it is a place which helps you to say the Torah. Therefore, the Rambam says, we sure has inherent sanctity. This is what observation would often point out, that you have people who gather in the room, and even if they regularly daven in that room does not have the sanctity of shul. It's not a based on that. Because inherent sanctity always somehow bound up with the Torah itself. So this is what the Ramban tells us in the very beginning of Sefer Bereshit. The Torah itself is our source of sanctity. Why is that true? What is so special about the words of the Torah? The Ramban tells us, even aside from the message of the Torah gives us, the importance of the Torah is that is Bar Hashem, it's the word of God himself. And even more, Ramban tells us that the letters of the Torah themselves are Snos of Shalom and Shor. The letters of the Torah are the letters which are used to make up God's name and God's description itself. Ramban says, if you know the trick, you can take all the letters of the Torah and arrange them in such a way that it will spell out all of the names of God in a specific order without having any extra letters. And therefore, Ramban tells us that each letter of the sacred Torah is crucial. Because Torah for us is Shmos of Shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah is for us the names of God himself. It's interesting, we all know, let's say you have the Torah, and the Torah is missing a letter. We all know that the Torah has a letter which is missing. So the Torah is possible. shouldn't be used. You go out and you get another sacred stone. Why is that true? Ramban writes, the reason it's true is because of this correlation. That if the significance of the Torah is to be understood, that each letter of the Torah is crucially important, not only in terms of its meaning, but because it represents for us Shmosa Shalat HaShmarach. Ramban says, therefore, each letter plays a very important role. Therefore, the Ramban writes, if a letter is missing, even if it doesn't change the meaning of any word, you can spell the name Aram, for example, with a vav or a vav. You can spell the last letter with a hey and a nun, or a vav. You can have a vav, or you cannot have a vav. Whether it's there or whether it's not doesn't change anything. But the Ramban tells us, if it's missing, it renders the sacred Torah as impossible. It's invalid. But for us, he writes, this is very crucial. The Torah for us is our description, he writes, of God himself. And this is why the Gemara tells us, and this is found in Brachos on the Daf Aleph, that whenever a person speaks words of Torah, whether it's done by a man, whether it's done by a woman, we are obligated each morning to recite Birkas HaTorah, recite a special benediction. Why is that true? Why is it that if you look at the Siddur, we find a special bracha on Torah? So the Gemara quotes an interesting source. We just recently read a pasuk that tells us, Yishem Hashem Akra, Abu Golda Lelokeinu. When you call out a name of God, you're obligated to recite the benediction of us. Therefore, the Gemara tells us, prior to any learning, first thing a person does when he gets up in the morning, Shem Hashem Yatro, we call out the words of the Torah, the person is obligated to recite a bracha. What is the connection between Shem Hashem calling out the name of God and learning Torah? Because Ramban tells us that the words and the letters of the Torah for us are a description of God's name and God's essence. This is why the Rambam pointed out that this is the source of Kedushas Yisrael. This is the source of the sanctity of Jewish community. From where do we derive our sanctity, our tradition? Is it merely that we perform mitzvot? Since we fulfill mitzvot, Hashem is the mitzvot, and the mitzvot for us is the source of Kedushas. The Rambam points out that it's for after all, the Gemara speaks of a special Kedushas Yisrael, a special sanctity which the Jewish people possess. And we'll soon see that if we're merely speaking about performance of mitzvahs, a mitzvah is not something which is just given to Jewish people. There are, as we find in the Parshas Kamar, Sheva mitzvahs to make up. We find that there are mitzvahs that are shared by non-Jews as well. This interesting work that was written by an individual named Aaron Hetzinski, not the son of the salvation, another rabbi, who said that at first glance, when you look at that discrepancy, that we have 613 mitzvahs, and non-Jews have 7 mitzvahs, seems to be a very wide gap. Bundy writes, it's very important to point out, now, the Gemara tells us that the 7 mitzvahs, which are in the Bereshit, which apply to everyone, are not individual mitzvahs, but are a category. One of them is Dinim, laws. What is contained in laws of justice? The Ramban tells us all of Moshe Mishnah, all of civil law, to be subsumed under that one category. Living a civil life is a matter upon all of humanity. And he calculates that if you add up all of what we know to be the 7 mitzvahs in the Noah, he says it ends up that there are really many more. He writes that there are 66 mitzvahs that each non-Jew has to do. And we, in our day and age, well, we don't have a holy temple, so the 630 mitzvahs are tremendously reduced. You only have the love of 300 mitzvahs. So the gap seems to be a bit smaller. of the sanctity of the Jewish people. It is not mere performance of mitzvahs. All of humanity is obligated to fulfill certain reasons. So where is it that we derive our sanctity, our position? The Rav pointed out seems to be from a message which is in the very end of the third chapter of the book. There the Gemara tells us, measures that many are familiar with, that even at a time of conception, prior to birth, an angel of Allah comes and teaches every infant that receives his entire knowledge, only to forget it upon birth. A person is born, he has no recollection of that, forgets it, and the learning process has to be anew. But yet the measures tells us that this is what occurs. This ideology, even though it's a measure, it's been famous by philosophers much later. Aristotle already developed what he called in his doctrine of recollection. He asked a very simple question, that how is it possible for people to conceptualize? How is it possible for everyone to have a sense of what is good, what is moral, and to have a sense of intuition, when it's not something that you'll readily experience? So he answers that the learning process is the doctrine of recollection. Somehow, before birth, right, the person is taught, and when he learns, there is a recalling process of something which seems to be very much part of it. And even without learning what is good, a person has a sense of what is right, what is just, and what is moral. So this is a metric that tells us this. What is the significance? True, seems to be reminiscent of this doctrine of recollection. But it tells us even more. It tells us that it is necessary for us to be taught Torah, because Torah is our source of sanctity. What sets us apart, what gives the Jewish people their sanctity, their kedusha, is not merely performance of mitzvahs. It's not that we are commanded to. It is true. A mitzvah reflects a level of sanctity, a certain closeness to God. This is what we try to achieve. However, our sanctity itself stems from Torah. And this is what Ramban tells us. This is why he tells us that the Midrash writes that Stav Tov Da'oraisa Ubari Alma. That even at the time when God himself created the world, it wasn't done randomly. It wasn't simply done without any blueprint. But it was done based on the blueprint of the Torah. That the Torah was Kadmon Kriyasa Oma. The Torah was a concept, the Torah existed in God's mind. And it is based on this that the world was created. That the world, the Torah, its cause, themselves, our sanctity is derived from our relationship with God. This is why the sanctity that we speak of the human person is not something which is only while he's performing it. It's not even a sanctity which is only when a person is alive. It is something that transcends life. It is something to make that comparison that for if you have a sacred Torah, no longer in use. You can't be disposed of. You have to keep going. It must be buried. Because sanctity of the Torah is something which is everlasting. True of the Torah is very much true of our people as well. So this is what Ramban tells us. This is why he writes that the Gemara stresses the importance of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Why is it that studying Torah is so important? Is it merely because it's a commandment? The Torah obligates us to be matzmos and masaneh. In Yisrael, we have a line of a person should try to do his best to study Torah. The Torah tells us that in quite a number of ways. One is that the Torah has a special significance that the mitzvah of Torah seems to transcend the bounds of Torah. Torah is the source of sanctity, and the main method, the means of becoming closer to God himself. And this is very beginning of Brachos. Inan she'echa v'lo me'esha shkina. How do you know that the person sits and studies that he's not alone? That the shkina, the divine presence, rests with him. Gemara says, the Torah says this way. Omata ma'esha haskir eshmi, v'lo yako merakim. Because any place that you study, that you mention my name, it's not merely your simply community. But you are calling me. And of my life, there are these points that are promising that he comes and he joins us. Because the way that we become closer to our Hashem is by mitzvahs, but specifically through the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. This is what Ramban tells us at the very beginning of Rishon. This is why it's so important that our tradition tells us that even though the patriarchs of Rav Yitzchok and Yaakov were not commanded in particular this way, nonetheless, they studied Torah. Nonetheless, they tried to perform as many of the mitzvahs as they could on their own accord. Because mitzvahs is not simply to be fulfilled out of a sense of obligation, but to be understood as a means, as a method to closeness. If this is true, that whenever we study, God, so to speak, comes and joins us, and there is that closeness which is developed. So it is something which applies even out of man. It is something that even Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the patriarchs themselves, sought to do. Because the closeness, that relationship, is something that was cardinal to them. It's interesting that there is a relationship that we speak of in Parshas Noah of God, not with the Jewish people, but rather with the individual of Noah. It's very interesting. We know that at Har Sinai we receive the Torah. And the Gemara tells us that that merely wasn't the acceptance of Torah, but that was more then was for us a gairus as well. It was a process of conversion. Because when we accepted the Torah, it's not merely that we became obligated to fulfill certain mitzvahs. But that was the establishment of the special relationship of the Jewish people with God. And therefore, this for us was a conversion process. It's interesting that this is very true of Halakha. Anything that the Jewish people did at Har Sinai when they received the Torah, that is a necessary step for a non-Jew who wants to be learned. This is what the Gemara tells us in the thesis about this. The Torah tells us that the people at Har Sinai accepted the Torah, not the Mishnah. They were fulfilled, they purified themselves. There was Nila, an act of circumcision, and there were Karbalas, sacrifices offered. Therefore, the Gemara tells us that this is our process of hearings. Is one which has Nila, Kriva, Karbalas, Mitzvahs, and if possible, Karbalas as well. Whatever act was done at Har Sinai was also done today as part of the process. This is why Ramban tells us that this is true after Har Sinai. Before Har Sinai, we don't speak of a sanctity of the Jewish people. We speak of a bris, a covenant. God made a covenant with individuals, but the individuals did not have a full kedushas hashem. He didn't have the full status of being a Jewish person obligated in all of the commandments, because that only occurred post-Har Sinai. The first such bond that we find mentioned explicitly in the Torah is that of Noah. That God has a covenant with him, that God commands him to observe Definitely. And God creates with him a path, a covenant. And even though a mountain of flood will come and destroy all of humanity, that Noah will be saved. And in you, there will be a new beginning when you include your descendants. Even though this is true, it seems, however, that the covenant of God and God in his name did not bring about the very beginning of the Jewish people. We speak about patriarchs, the Torah tells us, the Torah iterates this, the Torah tells us. We speak about Abraham gives something out. We don't expect it to know. There seems to be a special relationship that began with Abraham. It did not exist at the time of Noah. And the Midrash really asks us, why is it significant? Why is it that even though a path, a risk, a covenant is created between Noah and God, it doesn't seem to be the beginning of the Jewish heritage? We don't pray our Shemon Esrei and praise God as being the Lord of Noah. We praise him as being a Lokeinu Lokeinu Moseinu who are only Abraham and something else. What difference is it, the Midrash asks, between Noah and Abraham? That somehow in Abraham, God saw this, that that should be the real beginning or culminated in a full sanctity of Israel that was not true of God. So the Midrash points out that Rashi even leads to the Greek, this time of very precious Noah, that there seems to be many differences. Midrash cites that their reaction to the devastation that God had told them to occur seems to be quite different. We find that when Noah was told in the mountain, Rashi uses this tells us to begin. We don't see explicitly any valiant effort on the part of Noah that God should receive this opinion. We don't need to find Noah actively trying to persuade others to follow his path. We find that Noah was one who took the word of the Torah very seriously, who believed wholeheartedly that the Mabul was supposed to come, but yet did not question and did not even seek to initiate any kind of change in the behavior of the people. The Midrash tells us how different this is from the response of Abraham when he is told of what will become the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't as catastrophic an event. It wasn't an event that all of humanity was at risk. It was merely something that would occur to a select group. And yet, Abraham Avinu argued as valiantly as he could. First, to persuade others. So it tells us as an ethos of the Rasul of Aram that Abraham and Sarah were not merely satisfied with their own actions, but they went out to try to do whatever they could to publicize and to try to convince others of the importance and significance of God himself. And furthermore, Abram even wrestled with the Shorah for himself. Ashok Kalar from Nasim Yeshua. How is it possible that a God of justice can act in that fashion, act in a way that this image points out the stunning contrast between Abraham and Noah. And the Sukkim themselves seem to allude to it in a very concise way. The Torah tells us that Noah was the righteous man in his generation. And as Rashi points out, as well as he was like Noah, that Noah walked with God. Yet, when it comes to our problem, didn't simply, Rashi tells us, walk together as a servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the Salat Lefonai walking before HaKadosh Baruch Hu meant that he challenged and that he took initiative. A leader, not merely a follower. Yerushalmi and Medrash explain that Mashalom HaNadar Adonai, that a person can have many children. Some children will exactly follow their parents to the point that nothing can be done without them. And even though it is something which is praised, the real initiative comes from those who can take that added initiative, that added step, to be able to learn and to go further, to be able to be one who walks before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not merely to wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to respond. Gemara tells us that Avraham Avinu was not the mandate to perform during the mitzvah, but yet on his own, he tried to discover the mitzvahs of the Torah because he wanted to walk before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to determine what is it that God himself wants and to perform those actions even without any commandment. That's the meaning of Talat Lepona. Imperative that God tells him walk before me. As Rashi mentioned very briefly, contrast between Esau, King of Talat Lepona, as opposed to a person who walks in front of him. The difference the leader of Elam clearly follows. And this is why Avraham was chosen to be the leader of the Jewish people. Because to have a person in a leadership capacity, it requires that he be able to lead. Leadership means walking to Solam to Fala, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not merely a person who follows the lead of others. This is why Rashi writes, tremendously underscored by the Medrash as well, that we find this crucial difference. That even though there was a covenant with Noah, even though his folks were given to Noah, and even though the Torah says Noah was a moral, a right, and a just person, Noah was not a person who God envisioned as being a leader of the Jewish people. To have a person, not only then, but throughout the generation, all the time to be a leader means that you have to have a person who can question with reverence, a person who can take initiative, a person who can almost intuit what it is that the Torah wants of us, as Avraham Avinu intuited the mitzvahs. And this is why, even though the Torah praises it tremendously, Noah, at the very beginning of his creation of Torah, praise some attempt. It's a relative praise, actually. Comparatively speaking, in his generation, he was a person who was just and moral. But he wasn't an individual with whom you can plant the roots to create a Jewish heritage. This is the message for us from the very beginning of Parshas Noah. The leadership of Avraham Avinu compared to a somewhat passive response of Noah, that in order to seek out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you want to take that initiative yourself, to seek what is it that God wants of us, the answer that Ramban tells us is in Torah. If you walk with my name, you mention it, and you study, then you are assured that God will join us in our actions and practices.